I want to preach a message with this title this morning, and we see it right here in this passage. I want to preach a message with this title this morning, Sufficient Grace. Sufficient Grace. Aren't you thankful for God's sufficient grace? That His grace is sufficient regardless, no matter what we face in life, we know that God's grace is sufficient. And we're going to talk about grace this morning here for a little while. And we're going to talk about how that God's grace is sufficient no matter what we go through. And we're going to see this here from 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, before we get into the main passage of Scripture here, and before we start to give you the main thought of the message, the main part of it, I wanted to kind of, first of all, just talk about grace for a few minutes. Talk about this subject of grace and how special grace is really in the life of a Christian. We could define grace this way. There's a lot of different ways that we could define grace, or maybe that people have defined it in the past. But we could say that grace was God's favor that is bestowed on the undeserving. We would say that, wouldn't we? Grace is God's favor that is bestowed on those who are undeserving. We do not deserve God's grace, do we? And we certainly understand that. I heard somebody once use an acrostic to define grace, and they used the letters of G-R-A-C-E, and they said, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. All the riches that He gives to us as Christians, but the expense that it cost, or what it cost Christ. We do not deserve it, but yet we have been given the grace of God. And aren't you thankful for God's grace? Now, in the Old Testament, the word grace is used a lot. As a matter of fact, we could even go back to the story of and remember what Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we could even go back to the Old Testament of our Bible and see much about grace. And in the Old Testament, when you study the word grace, it comes from the root that means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. So when we hear that definition that describes the way the word grace is used in the Old Testament, the idea would then be given that an infinitely superior God, God is superior over every one of us, isn't He? So an infinitely superior God stoops down to offer grace and offer His favor to those who are undeserving, or we could go a step further, the way that definition is defined, and He offers it to those who are inferior. So the superior one offers that which the inferior one does not deserve. Aren't you thankful for grace? That God bestows His favor on the one who is undeserving of it. Now, before we get into 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, just a couple thoughts about grace. I want us to understand this about grace. I want us to understand that we've done nothing to deserve it, have we? We've done nothing to deserve the grace that God has given to us and God has shown us. Yet the one who is greater bestows or grants His kindness to the lesser. The superior grants to the inferior. And even though we did not deserve it, even though we do not continually deserve it, God grants us that grace. So number one, we've done nothing to deserve it. But then number two, I want you to see this about grace. He was not required to offer it to us, was He? God was not required to offer us grace. He did not have to extend grace to us. But because He is a God of love, and because He is a God who shows kindness, He willingly offered it to us. It was something He was not required to do, but He willingly offered it to us, something that we could never do anything to deserve. So number one, we do not deserve this grace. And number two, God was not required to offer it to us, but He willingly gave us this grace. He willingly bestowed His favor upon those who were undeserving. Now, I know that we live in a day today, not to say that necessarily about those that are sitting here today, but I know that we live in a day today in which many in our world feel like there's something that is owed to them, or something that they deserve, or it's something that you just ought to do for me or give to me. But listen, this subject of grace is not something that God was required to show us. He did not have to do it, but He willingly gave us this grace and extended this favor to those who were undeserving. And then number three, I want us to understand this about grace. Often, when we talk about grace, we apply it to salvation. And that is true, isn't it? We are saved by grace. And so when we talk about grace, we apply it to salvation because it is true. We're saved by grace. But here's what we want to understand about grace today, specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, as we look through this chapter here in just a moment. That even though many times when we talk about grace, we apply it to salvation, and it is true, again, we are saved by grace, but we want to understand that God's grace doesn't stop at salvation. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God's grace didn't stop the moment you trusted Him as your Savior? He didn't just save you by grace and then just say, you're on your own now. You're on your own to find strength your own way. You're on your own to be able to keep that salvation your own way. But He saved us by grace, but it didn't stop there. We could go on and on and on when we talk about grace. We're not just saved by grace, but we also are kept by grace, aren't we? We also serve God by grace. He gives us what we call living grace. So we're able to live by grace. We're able to live this life by the grace that God bestows upon us. The Bible tells in the book of Peter that we are to grow in grace. Another great truth about God's grace is that we give by grace. The Bible talks to us about giving grace. But then we're also strengthened by His grace. Again, aren't you glad He didn't just save them by grace as well? We're not only strengthened by grace, we're also protected by grace. We were listening to a song in our house earlier this week, and the words to the song said, sheltered by His grace. Aren't you glad that we can be protected and sheltered and provided for and strengthened by the grace of God? But then I believe God's grace even goes a step further, because I believe that God even provides dying grace when we move on and pass on to the other side. He'll give dying grace so that we can have the grace that we need to slip out of this life and pass on into eternity. And that's exactly why you've heard many a saved person say, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. And why is it that they're able to say that? Because God's giving them grace at the end of their life. He's giving them grace to leave this life and this temporary time that we have here on earth and move on into eternity because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. So what can we say about God's grace? It's not just saved by grace, but this list of other things that are true about grace, and we could go a step further right along with our passage and the title of the message to say this: His grace is sufficient, isn't it? His grace is enough. His grace is all that we need. And here's what we want to understand about that list that we just went over. Grace is necessary for every aspect of our Christian life. Not just for salvation, but to live a Christian life, to serve Him, to be strengthened by Him, to be protected by Him. It's necessary for every aspect of our life. And this is the kind of grace that we're going to see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're going to see an example of grace from the life of Paul. And we're going to learn through the life of Paul that regardless of the circumstances that we face, God's grace is always sufficient. Now, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would look there now, we could start in verse number 1. And when we go down from verse number 1 through verse number 6, we know that Paul is describing a moment of being taken up to heaven. Now, this is something, obviously, that not a lot of individuals that would have been on earth from the time where people were created till now, there's certainly not a lot of folks that would be able to boast of this, would they? that they would be able to be taken up to heaven. But notice what Paul can say here in verse number 1. He said, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man. Now, Paul doesn't, at the start of this chapter, refer to himself as being this man, but we know that Paul is the man that he's referring to. He said, in Christ, about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. So we understand what he means by that is the dwelling place of God, doesn't he? Not just the sky around us or the atmosphere around us, not just outer space, but he's caught up into the third heaven or the very dwelling place of God. Notice it mentions it again down in verse 3. It says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So what was it that he heard? Well, we don't know. They're unspeakable words. It would be unlawful for him to utter them. So we can't just assume what he heard. But we know that Paul was taken up into heaven. Verse number 5. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So Paul, in verse 1 through verse number 6, gives a description of a moment in which he was taken up to heaven, and what was revealed to him, or what he was able to see. Then again, what he was able to hear. He didn't actually tell us what he was able to hear, but something that was spoken to him. So Paul gives this revelation. Again, we could go back to the thought that we just said a second ago. It would not be said of many individuals that they would be able to give a story of an experience like this. I was taken up into heaven and I saw things and I heard things. So it could be that Paul would be able to find occasion to boast about this, couldn't he? So that's what leads us into verse number 7. And I want us to notice 4 things about what Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. For the main part of this message, I want us to see 4 things. One of those things that we're going to see is going to come from verse 7. And then we're going to move on to verse 8, and then verse 9, and we'll finish with verse number 10. But with verse number 7, I want us to see number 1, I want us to notice Paul's problem. Number 1, Paul's problem. I want us to notice that in verse number 7. Look at the very first part of verse number 7. Again, this is the passage of Scripture that Brother Tom has already read. But look at the very first part of verse number 7. It says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. We'll stop right there at the very first part of verse number 7. We know that this experience that Paul had that we just read from verse 1 through verse number 6 was so amazing that he is saying in verse number 7, it would be very easy for me to be exalted. It would be very easy for me to find glory in myself or calls other individuals to glory in me because of this experience that I have gone through. But we understand already that that is not what we want to put our glory in, not something that we've done, something that we can boast in, but all glory goes to God, doesn't it? So Paul says it would be very easy because of this experience that I have gone through, it would be very easy for me to be exalted or to glory in myself or cause others to glory in me. And so that's where we get to the second part of this verse that talks about the problem that Paul has. Notice the second part of the verse. It says this, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now he describes it another way, notice. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Again, we'll read the middle part of verse number 7. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the minister of Satan to buffet me. We see now a description of the problem that Paul has. So we see the very first part of this verse, the fact that this experience has been so amazing that he does not desire or he doesn't want to get to the place where he glories in himself or causes others to glory in him. And so that that could be prevented, God had designed something, hadn't he? God had caused Paul to begin to face a problem. And the problem is described this way. It's described, number one, as a thorn in his flesh. Now, we do not know what this problem is. I know that if you would study through this passage, you would know that there's a lot of individuals that would give a commentary on what they think it is or what perhaps they think it was. But I don't know that we could say we know exactly, obviously, what this thorn in the flesh was. Perhaps it was a weakness that Paul had that he was struggling with. Perhaps it was some kind of a trouble that he was going through. Perhaps maybe a temptation that he was facing or something that caused a physical ailment. Maybe it was even something that was very painful, a very severe difficulty in his life. And then we also understand the second part of this description says this. It says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now we understand, we could read other passages of Scripture that help us to understand that Satan certainly can be permitted or has been given permission at other times by God to afflict the Christian. But I can say one thing that I know Satan does. Even if you feel like he's not afflicting you right now, I can guarantee you he is always trying to discourage the Christian, isn't he? He is always trying to discourage the Christian. And so that's why we have to understand that we have to find victory over Satan and what he wants to try to do. But Paul's got a serious problem here, doesn't he? Notice the very end of verse number 7. Paul reiterates what he has already said. He says it basically the same way that he already said it at the very beginning of verse number 7. He said this, lest I should be exalted above measure. We've noticed the description of the problem that he has. It's referred to as a thorn in the flesh. A minister of Satan to buffet him or to bruise him or to cause him pain and difficulty and suffering. But then now at the end of the verse, we see the purpose of this problem. So the description of the problem is this. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's a minister of Satan to buffet him. But then we see the purpose of this problem. What's the purpose of the problem that he has? Look at the end of the verse again. Lest I should be exalted above measure. I believe there's twofold purpose to why Paul goes through this. Number one, to bring humility. To bring humility. Can I say this about Paul? It would be very true of every single one of us that are sitting in here today. Paul was not immune to the danger of pride. It wasn't as if Paul could never give in to the danger of pride. He wasn't immune to it. By the way, every one of us that are sitting in here today, we all have to be careful when it comes to pride, don't we? Every single one of us. We have to be careful to make sure that we are staying humble. And we have to understand the dangers of pride. And Paul was not immune to that. And so number one, I believe that the purpose of this problem was for the purpose of bringing humility. This would force Paul not to think too highly of himself. Not to become, the way that we would word it is to say spiritually proud, where we think that maybe perhaps we are better off spiritually than someone else. Be careful of that kind of pride. Be careful of spiritual pride. And Paul got to the place where he was forced to not think too highly of himself. He had gone through an amazing experience, a revelation, a vision that God had given to him. And by the way, Paul was given other visions throughout his ministry and his missionary work. But Paul said, God's put this thorn here so that I don't become overly exalted, so that I'm not thinking too highly of myself. So this is the method that God chooses to be able to keep Paul humble so that he could use him. Do you realize that God wants to keep us humble today as well, doesn't he? So that he can use us. God wants us to stay humble. And so we have to be so careful. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What is that verse trying to teach us? That God exalts the humble individual. But what does God say in his word that he does to those who are prideful? Well, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God desires to keep Paul humble and so that he can use him. And notice even how Paul describes this problem that he has. If you look back there to verse number 7, right in the middle of the verse, notice the way that Paul looks at this problem that he's facing. He said, there was given to me. I really believe with all my heart that Paul realizes that this problem that he's facing is designed by God with a divine purpose that God has. Why does God put us through troubles like this? Why does God make us go through a difficult situation like this? Because he loves us, doesn't he? Number one, he doesn't want us to be prideful, so he's trying to show Paul, I want to bring humility in your life. But I believe there's another purpose or reason for this problem. Number two, to bring dependence. To bring dependence. Not just to bring humility, not just that he would be humble and not be lifted up with pride, but to bring dependence as well. Now, humility forces Paul not to think too highly of himself. And dependence forces Paul not to put confidence in himself, but to put his dependence upon God. Isn't it amazing that when we go through times of failure, that can bring dependence on God? When I failed at something, then I realized because I failed at it, I need to depend upon God. But you know, there's another thing that can many times bring dependence upon God, can bring us to a point where we're dependent upon God, not just failure, but also frailty. And that's exactly what Paul faces right now. He faces a frailty where it's a problem that's outside of his control. He can do nothing about it. And so it's causing me to depend upon God. Paul was able to make this phrase, I cannot, but God can. And aren't you glad you can say that statement when you depend upon God? I cannot, but my God can. So number one, we noticed his problem. We saw the description of it, and then we saw the purpose of it. The purpose of it was to bring humility and to bring dependence. But then number two, can I draw your attention to verse number 8, which talks about Paul's prayer? So we've seen Paul's problem, but then we want to see Paul's prayer. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. He says, for this thing, or what I'm going through, this problem that I'm facing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Now there's a few things about this prayer in verse number 8 that I want us to notice. Number one, I want us to notice that Paul had the right practice. Paul had the right practice. When he was going through a time of trouble, what did he do? He turned to God. He had the right practice, didn't he? We would say this about prayer. We would say that prayer is the salve for every sore that we have. It's the remedy for any problem that we face in our life. Prayer needs to take place when times are good, and prayer needs to take place when times are bad in our life as well. Paul had a good practice. What did he realize? When I'm going through a struggle, I need to go to God in prayer. So that's the first thing we see about this prayer. But the second thing I want you to notice is this. According to what Paul says here in verse number 8, we have to assume that this problem that he is facing is really a reoccurring thing, isn't it? You say, well, why would you know it was reoccurring? Because the Bible says, I besought the Lord three times for this. There was three different times I sought the Lord for this. It's a problem that is just a reoccurring thing. And you know, when trouble comes in our life, let's get to the place where we give ourselves to prayer. Because that's exactly what trouble will do. Trouble will keep us praying. And I believe with all my heart, trouble will also teach us how to pray better. So when we're going through times of trouble, let's give ourselves over to prayer. And when it's reoccurring, just give it to God again. That leads us to the third thought that goes right along with what we just said. This prayer is not answered immediately. So he has the right practice. He goes to the Lord in prayer. This problem keeps reoccurring. So he gives himself over to prayer. But then you'll notice that it's not answered immediately. Have you ever had a time where you've had a prayer that is not answered immediately? Have you ever had a time? Here's the encouragement that we would say about a prayer that is not answered immediately. Just keep at it. Keep at it. Keep praying. Don't let it be said that you stopped your prayer short of God's answer. Well, God already knows, so why do I need to pray? He wants to hear you pray, doesn't he? And he wants you to keep at it. So Paul didn't receive the answer right away. He had to ask a first time, and he didn't receive it right away. He had to go to God a second time. He didn't receive it then. He had to go to God a third time. Just keep at it. Don't stop your prayer short of the answer that God wants to give you. But here's one of the most amazing things I think we see in verse number 8 about Paul's prayer. We see, number 4, that his answer was not in accordance to what he asked. Have you ever had that happen in your life? The answer that you got from the prayer that you offered to God or brought before God was not in accordance to the way that you asked it. So I really think this teaches us several lessons. I think it teaches us that God accepts our prayer, but He doesn't always give us what we ask for, does He? He's always going to hear your prayer, and He's always going to accept it when you pray, but that does not mean He is going to every time give you what you ask for. He's not required to answer your prayer just the way you pray it. Do you understand that? He's not required to answer in just the way that you desire for Him to answer. Sometimes God says no, doesn't He? And you know, I really believe with all my heart that sometimes He denies our prayer because He loves us that much. He understands that that would not be the best for us, and God does know what is best. And sometimes He has something better planned for us. And by the way, we're not there to verse number 9 yet, but when we get to verse number 9, we're going to see the better plan that God had for Paul. So sometimes His plan is not what we think it ought to be, but God knows what's best, and He is never going to give us a plan for our life that's outside of His will. Our job is just to keep on praying. And our job is just to commit the keeping of our life to Him and just say, God, I trust You. I'm going to bring my request to You and know that You're going to hear me. Sometimes the greatest answers to prayer is not that God takes us out of a circumstance, but that He brings us through the circumstance. It's not that you say, well, God answered my prayer because He did exactly what I wanted Him to do. He brought me out of the circumstance that I'm in. But sometimes the greatest blessing of prayer and answered prayer is when God doesn't remove you from it, but He brings you through it. Have you ever had somebody ask you, why would God choose not to heal somebody that has cancer? Maybe He might not take them out of the circumstance. But aren't you glad He has grace to bring them through the circumstance? He has grace to get them through it. And that's exactly what we're going to see here in just a moment when we turn to verse number 9. Let's turn there, or let's look there at verse number 9. So we've seen the problem, we've seen the prayer, and we need to finish quickly. We want to notice Paul's provision. Paul's provision. God provides for Paul, doesn't He? Notice what verse 9 says. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's how He answered my prayer. He didn't take the thorn in the flesh away. He didn't take the messenger of Satan that's buffeting me away. He didn't remove it, but instead He answered it this way. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the better plan that God had for Paul, isn't it? This is God's plan for Paul. The provision of God's grace ended up changing Paul's prayer request, didn't it? It's not a bad thing when we take our prayer to the Lord, but when He doesn't answer it the way that we think He ought to answer it, it's okay when He changes our prayer request, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened here. This provision that God promises to Paul gets him to a point where it changes his prayer request. And then it even changes his attitude about the situation that he is going through. And we're going to see that in verse number 10 here in just a minute. It changes his attitude about the circumstances that he's facing. God says this to Paul, I am not going to remove the difficulty that you're going through, but I'm going to help you succeed in your work in spite of the problem that you're facing. And that's exactly what God does when He tells us His grace is sufficient. He doesn't necessarily always take away the problem, but aren't you glad and thankful for the fact that He tells you, I'm going to help you and see you through the work that you do for me in spite of the problem that I have given to you. His grace is enough, isn't it? His grace is sufficient. His grace is enough to strengthen us. His grace is enough to comfort us in all the afflictions and all the distresses that we face. And I really believe with all my heart that God even gives us new grace every day, doesn't He? God gives us new grace to help us to make it through challenges that may come up in our lives. God gives us new grace to face these challenges. God gives us new grace in every season of our life. Grace that God has not even, that we have not even realized, God's going to give us that we haven't even realized we've needed yet. New grace that God has for us every single day. That's Paul's provision. Can I say this to you? That's your provision today as well, isn't it? You have the wonderful grace of Jesus that we sang about, and it is sufficient no matter what you're going through today. But can we get to the last thought? This is where Paul changes his attitude about this prayer request that he had asked to God. He has a brand new attitude now that he realizes that God's grace is sufficient. And let's notice this as we come to an end. We saw his problem, we saw his prayer, we saw his provision, but now I want us to notice his pleasure. His pleasure. Look at what verse number 10 says. We even see the word pleasure in there. Look at verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What's Paul saying in verse number 10? I take pleasure in all that I'm facing, knowing that God's grace is resting on me. God's grace is going to direct me so that I can give glory to God and not to Paul. Paul doesn't get the glory, but God gets the glory. So God, I'm going to take pleasure in all that I go through, knowing that your grace is resting upon me. Can I finish with this today? We can fail to recognize God's hand and God's grace in our lives if some things take place, and I want to finish with these. We can fail to recognize God's hand and His grace in our life when, number one, life is smooth. When life is smooth, would you acknowledge that to be true? That when life is smooth, sometimes we get to a point where we fail to recognize the fact that we need God's grace then. Now, as Christians, we ought not get to that point, but just because we're human, sometimes that happens, doesn't it? We realize life is smooth. It's often in the bad times when people get to a place where they recognize their need and they call out to God for help. But that's not what God desires of us. He desires that we know as a Christian that His grace is needed in good times and in bad times. And can I say this? It's always available, isn't it? In the good times and in the bad times. So we fail to recognize God's hand or His grace in our life when life is smooth. But then I also want you to notice number two, when we're relying on our own strength. That's what Paul says here. Paul says, hey, I'm weak. God, You're strong. And it's when I rely on Your grace, that's when I find my strength. That's when I'm at the point where I'm strongest. Let's not fail to recognize God's grace because we're trying to rely on our own strength. Human strength sometimes can become a strong deterrent to trusting God, because we can get to the place where we think we're strong enough and we neglect to rely on God. We're relying on ourselves. We're relying on our own strength, or maybe our own resources, our own knowledge. And we assume we can handle those problems. We assume that we can take care of the situation without God's help. So really we divide our problems in two different categories. Ones that we need God's help for, and then ones that we say, well, I can take care of that on my own. Have you ever found yourself in that way? You divide yourself, you divide the things you go through in two different categories. Hey, let's not do it as a Christian, but sometimes we can fail. And we can say, hey, this here I can handle on my own, but this I'm going to need God's help with. Let's make sure we're always relying upon God for strength, because then we'll realize our weaknesses and we'll realize that God is there to be strong and give us His strength. So let's all realize that we have weaknesses and it requires us to rely upon God's strength. Think about how that when you fill out, as we draw to a close here, think about how you fill out an application for employment. And what is one of the questions many times on that application they'll ask? Please write down what you feel are your strengths, and then write down what you feel are your weaknesses. We all have weaknesses, don't we? We all have areas in our life where we're weak in and of ourselves, and that's where we need God's grace to help us to be strong and to give us His strength. We receive strength from Him. And here's what Paul's saying, I can take pleasure in that. I can take pleasure in the weaknesses and the infirmities that I have, knowing because when I turn those over to God, that's when His grace will help me to be strong. When we know we're weak, we're at that point where we're allowing God to work through and in us as He desires. Now let's make an application of this as we close. I think about how that Paul spoke out to God three different times. And I've heard it said that this is a perfect illustration of what Jesus did when He was in the garden. Do you remember how many times Jesus prayed? Remember several times and He returned back to His disciples. But remember, Jesus prayed three different times. And you'll notice the similar thing between the prayer of Jesus and the prayer of Paul. Neither one of them were given the deliverance that they asked for, were they? Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Paul said, let this thorn be removed. Let this a messenger of Satan that buffets me be gone. They weren't delivered, but here's what I want us to notice. When Jesus was there praying in the garden, the Bible tells us an angel came and began to minister to Him. And that's exactly what I think we see in the life of Paul, but just in a different way. God promises, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you a way in which you can be delivered when you face the difficult problems that you're going through right now. How many of you ever had a time in your life where you've come across a Christian? And hopefully this could be said of you too now. But you've come across a Christian and you just said, and you look at them and you say, man, they're going through a lot of problems, but boy, they have a lot of joy. Man, they are facing a lot right now. But they have a lot of joy. You ever run, don't raise your hand now, of course, for that, but you ever run across somebody like that? Man, they're a Christian. Man, I know what they're going through. And boy, they just seem to have a lot of joy. That joy that they have is not because they're without problems, because everybody has problems, don't we? Everybody goes through problems. But the reason why they still have joy in the midst of the problems is because they've realized that God's grace is sufficient to meet every need that they go through. I'll leave you with this thought about God's grace. The difference with a Christian that has joy when they go through the midst of problems is not the number of problems that they have or the size of the problem that they have. It's the grace of God in their life. So it's not about saying, well, they have more joy than me because I have more problems. Or the size of my problem is greater than theirs. No, it's determined by the grace of God that's sufficient in our lives. Let us rely upon God's sufficient grace. No matter what you face right now or what you'll face in the future, always go back to this passage of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. My grace is sufficient. We saw his problem, we saw his prayer, we saw the provision that God had for him, and then the pleasure that he took because of the grace that God provided. When I'm weak, God, then you are strong. Let's take courage in the sufficient grace of God today. Could you bow your heads and close your eyes? I tried to bring that message to a close as quickly as I could there at the end, and I hope that God has used this